Ask if you would take your copy of God's Word this morning. Turn with me back to the book of Ephesians as we continue our study in that book. We are looking at that section early in chapter 2 where Paul is reminding us of the great grace of our God that has come to us in our salvation. We are looking at the last bit, and even as we saw last week, there is a sense in which 1 through 10 all pulls together. And so, as we did last week, we read verse 1 down through verse 7. This morning, I want us actually to start in verse 4, pick up the words that we read and looked at and studied last week, and as we move in then to verses 8, 9, and 10 to see how these things are connected together. Before we read this portion of God's Word, let's look to our great God and King once again in prayer and seek His blessing upon the reading and proclamation of His Word. Let's pray together. Father and our God, again, O Lord, we are reminded of our tremendous need for Your grace and Your love. Father, we can read Your Word, we can seek to understand it, but on our own, we are lost. We need Your grace. We need You to pour out Your Spirit upon us so that as Your Word is read and proclaimed, that we might conscionably hear that Word. So, Father, we pray that You would indeed do that this morning. Pour out a rich, abundant blessing of Your Spirit upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, let's hear this morning the Word of the Lord. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. So far in his letter to this church in Ephesus, Paul has been setting out the whole of our experience of God upon this solid foundation of God's grace. He's reminded us that our salvation was planned long ago in eternity past, that it has come about solely because He purposed to save us. It is all at His initiative. This salvation has come to us, as we just read, when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We are reminded that God has come to make us alive, to raise us up in Christ Jesus, and to seat us with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. That through and through, the whole of our salvation is God's doing, and it is all a product of His grace. Indeed, that our every experience of this God is grounded in grace. Not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, not because we work for it, but because God has chosen, quite contrary to all we do and deserve, God has chosen to be gracious to us. But just as Paul has said late, or perhaps the middle of chapter 1, where he says how he has heard of their faith and their love for all the saints, And will go on in the rest of this letter to encourage their faith and their love. Here, Paul is making for us the vital connection between these three ideas. How our faith and love, or we could put it in the words he uses here, love and good works are essentially the same thing. How our faith and love related to grace. If all of these things have come down upon us merely because God has chosen to be gracious to us, quite contrary to all that we deserve, all that we do, how are we to respond to this grace? What do we do in our salvation? And this Paul begins to unpack. Of course, we could read the rest of the letter to the Ephesians to see all the ways, or at least some of the ways, that Paul goes on to connect these ideas together. But here, Paul wants us to see perhaps what we might call the sort of fundamental relationship between faith and good works, or faith and love on the one hand, and the grace of God on the other. Well, first of all, let us think about faith. Paul tells us in the verses that we have before us this morning, in verse 8, he tells us that our by grace salvation is also, it's by grace, but it's also through faith. Look again with me at verse 8, words I'm sure that you've heard 1,000 times that you perhaps have memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Our salvation comes in one sense by grace, and in another sense it comes through faith. Remember that Paul has already reminded them that when they heard the gospel, that they have responded to that truth and the promise of the gospel, they responded to it with faith. They believed in that gospel. And so too, we who trust in Christ Jesus, we've heard the gospel and we respond to the gospel with faith. Indeed, the very gospel that we have heard not only tells us about what God has done in Christ and about the promises that he has made and fulfilled already in the death of Christ, that very same gospel exhorts us to believe in Jesus. So it is the natural response to hearing the gospel, maybe not natural in terms of our natural state, but at least in terms of the intention of the gospel. It is designed to bring us to faith in Christ Jesus. But even as Paul connects our faith as a response to hearing the gospel, he also wants us to understand it properly. Because he wants us to see that faith is not something that we add to what God has already done. As if God has completed his portion of our salvation and all that is necessary is just a little bit of faith on all our part and it's all going to work together. If you've ever made bread, you know that if you don't add the yeast in, you're going to get something very different than bread. Maybe you could still call it bread, but it's not the same loaf that you were hoping for. And sometimes we can get this impression that our faith is like the yeast of our salvation. If it's not there, it just falls flat. But once our faith is added, man, this thing's going to blow up. But Paul here wants us to understand that properly speaking, faith is not something we do. It's not really an action. Faith is more of a disposition. Faith is receiving what has already been accomplished in Christ Jesus. Faith is resting in the truth that our salvation has already been accomplished. It's more of a disposition. It's our new relationship to what God is and has done that is, in one sense, a way we could think about our faith. But even then, Paul wants us to understand that this new disposition, this receiving and resting in Christ Jesus for our salvation, this faith is not of ourselves. That is, it's not something we produce on our own. Faith is itself, Paul says, the gift of God. Now, in saying it's the gift of God, Paul is not telling us that faith is something that God does for us. That God is the one who believes for us, and we just receive that. That's not at all what he means by this. It is our faith. We are the ones who exercise it. He's just reminding us that if God's grace had not come to us, there would be no faith for us to exercise. And all of this Paul is telling us is so very important to understand, because the faith by which we grasp hold of our salvation, by which we receive and rest what Christ has accomplished, all of this is not of works. Because it is a gift, even when we exercise our faith, we are not doing anything additional, nothing meritorious. If you were to live the entirety of your life somehow, from the very first moment you take a breath to the very last moment you breathe, if you existed that entire period of time believing in Christ Jesus, you would have done nothing other than what you were created to do. As Jesus says, you would be still at that point an unprofitable servant. You've done nothing above and beyond what you have been made to do. So it's not a meritorious work. It's not something that we can come to God and say, I trust you, therefore you should do X. We were created to trust him. We were created to receive all things from him. We were created, even as we see in the garden, to rest in his provision, his goodness, his grace. Faith is the most human response to God that there is. And yet, we realize, don't we, that so often we badly want to help, we want to contribute, we want to participate in our salvation. Not the ongoing reality of that salvation, but in the moment by which and in which we are saved. And we need to understand what Paul is saying. Our relationship to what Jesus has done is far more like my relationship to an empty dishwasher in our kitchen. I can walk into the kitchen and I can say to my wife, can I help you unload the dishwasher? And she looks at me and says, Steve, it's already done. When the crowd at Pentecost comes to Peter and they say to him, having heard the gospel message, and they say, what must we do to be saved? Recognize that his response is not an affirmation that there is something they must do. His response is a correction to their very question. As if he were to say, my friends, there is nothing left undone in your salvation. All you must do is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Faith, believing, is our response to the grace of God shown to us in Christ Jesus. What about good works? What about love? Realize that when Paul says, or rather when Peter says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, that Peter is not claiming that faith is all that God requires of us. In many ways, Scripture does conceive of our salvation as a return to what mankind was supposed to be in the garden. Not in all ways, but in some ways we are being recreated, remade to be what we were originally intended to be. Receiving all things from God's hand, resting in His grace, trusting in His word. But remember, friends, that Adam was not placed in the garden merely to receive, rest, and trust. Adam was placed in that garden to guard it, to keep it, to work that garden. You know, sometimes you get that image, or there is a cultural understanding of heaven as we're all seated up on a cloud somewhere playing our harps. I don't play harp. I'm not terribly fond, to be honest, of harp music. I mean, it's not the worst thing in the world, but it's not my go-to music. And I'm not sure how any of us are going to be sitting on clouds. It's completely wrong. We are going to inhabit the new heavens and the new earth, and we are going to have good, holy work to do. Not the kind of work that you may face Monday through Friday, much less Saturday, or even perhaps in some ways today, where things don't work out right. You plant your garden and all that comes up are weeds. You go to work and you're trying to work on some spreadsheet that your boss is requiring you, and your computer explodes and blows up on you. Viruses invade all of your emails. It's not that kind of work. It's good, holy work, where the produce of your work is there for you to enjoy and for others to enjoy. Work is not a four-letter word in the economy of God. It's one of the things that we were created to do. And so here, Paul is reminding us that works, indeed good works, are not some optional add-on to our salvation. These things are integral to the salvation that we receive by grace through faith. You could even say that they are the products of God's gracious salvation in our lives. He has worked us. We are His workmanship. We are His doing, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of loving God, loving our neighbor, doing all that God intends for us to do. And notice that Paul says that these good works, these works have been planned beforehand. God has not let us loose to do whatever good works we please, whatever good works we think we might want to do. As a wise and loving Father, He places these things before us. He puts them in our path. And by His Spirit, we are enabled now to walk in that narrow path that He has prepared for us, enjoying all that His grace has planned for us. So, what are those good works that God has planned? That's what we want to know, right? What are the things that God wants us to do in response to the salvation that He has accomplished, the salvation that we have received by grace through faith? What are those good works? Well, I'm glad you asked. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary. The Ten Commandments are an expansion of those two great commandments as Jesus declared them to be. The whole of Scripture is an expansion, in one sense, of those Ten Commandments, how to work out the reality of loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbor at least to the level at which we love ourselves. So often we think of these good works as those mountaintop experiences where you get up on the top of the mountain and the sun breaks through the clouds and everything is shining down upon you. The butterflies are floating around you. Maybe that harp music starts playing in the background. They are so obvious and they're so glorious and everyone's going to see and everyone's going to cheer. And you may have five of those in your life. Maybe you didn't know this. But being a loving and faithful spouse is your response to the grace of God in your salvation. Being an honest and hardworking employee or a fair and honest employer, these are your response to God's grace in your salvation. Being a loyal and available friend is your response to God's grace. Being an obedient and grateful child or a giving and forgiving parent is your response to God's grace. You have uncountable opportunities before you to respond to the grace of God that you have received through faith, to respond to this marvelous salvation that Jesus has accomplished. You have innumerable opportunities. They literally surround you on all sides. For the vast majority of us, for the vast majority of our lives, God is not asking us to do extraordinary things. Rather, he asks that we be faithful to his character in the everyday, ordinary things of our new life in Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, I got sucked into a series on YouTube. It was by a young mother and her experience of raising her kids and, to be honest, also at times raising her husband a little bit. And what got me interested in this series, what got me to click on the very first video is the way she marketed them. It was brilliant. She promised that she was going to throw out something that I had never heard before. She was going to throw out truth bombs. Maybe you've seen them, I don't know. And at first, I just wanted to know what a truth bomb was. Sounded interesting. I like truth. I like bombs, I guess. So let's see if we put them together and see what happens. And they were entertaining. And I got sucked in. But after a while, they got a little bit stale. Because she wasn't saying anything that I hadn't already experienced. She wasn't providing truths that I didn't already know. Our girls were through all of those stages. And it got me thinking about the often underwhelming nature of truths that we already know. To hear yet again something that we learned so long ago, something that we experienced so long ago. But as I was reflecting on this, another realization hit me. My boredom with the things that this lady was saying was not so much a factor that I already knew them. My boredom was due to the fact that I had indeed moved past that stage of my life. Play dates and potty training were just not on my radar. Lord willing, they won't come back. I've moved beyond that. I fully intend to hand babies with stinky diapers back to my daughters. This is yours. Take care of this. Sometimes we can come to the truths in Scripture, truths that we have experienced over and over, truths that we learned long ago, and they can become a little bit stale to us. But friends, if grace is the foundation of all of our interactions with this God, then grace is something you will never move past in your Christian life. And if faith is how we respond to the ever-present grace of God in our new Christian lives, then faith is something you never move past. And if we are surrounded on all sides by the good works that our gracious God has planned from eternity past for all of us to walk in, then good works are something you never move past. Grace is not something you move beyond. Faith is not something you move beyond. Good works are not anything you move beyond. They are part of the very fabric of our Christian life, because they are part of the very fabric of God's covenant with us in Christ Jesus. These, in one sense, are the most exciting, the most fresh, the most new, the most relevant truths you can ever contemplate. God has been gracious to you. He has rescued you when you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. He is calling you to receive the finished work of Jesus Christ and to rest in that finished work. And He is laying good works all around you every day, that you might respond to Him in the everyday, ordinary activities of your lives with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with faithfulness, and with faith. Let us attend to these truths. Let us love them. Let us live by them. Let us be energized and excited in them because of the great love with which our God has loved us. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You this morning having been reminded of the enormous grace that we have received and the salvation that You planned and accomplished and have presented to us in the gospel, that we might believe, that we might receive, that we might rest in that salvation. Father, these are truths that we have heard again and again. Indeed, verse 8 is certainly one that most, if not all of us, could recite verbatim from memory. And yet, Father, we also see here that though we've been saved by grace and through faith, that you have saved us for good works, that we would walk in them, not in the old way, not in the ways of sin and death, but we would walk in new ways of life and light and obedience and faithfulness. Father, grant to us this morning that we would not only believe these things as true, we would not only rejoice in them as Your gracious gift to us, but that we would walk in these truths for Your glory and for our good. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.